All right, would you grab your Bibles with me and turn to Matthew chapter 21. While you're looking for Matthew chapter 21, let me remind you of how we got there. Last week we were looking at the earlier verses in Matthew chapter 21 where Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, and we talked about how that was a symbolic action. And it was recognized by everyone who saw it happening as a claim that Jesus was claiming to be king. We don't necessarily read it that way because we don't have their first century glasses on. We have our 21st century glasses on instead, and so we need to have these things pointed out to us once in a while. But actions are symbolic. If you have stood at the front of a church and exchanged gold rings with another person, that is a symbolic action, isn't it? You have made a promise to someone else. The ring itself is a symbol. Exchanging them is also a symbol. We have symbolic actions in our culture today, don't we? If you cut someone off driving down the highway, you may have noticed a symbolic action in your rearview mirror, right? Don't pretend like you haven't experienced this, people. I know exactly what I'm talking about here. All right, we have symbolic actions. If you fly a flag, that says something about your relationship to your country, right? The flag flying represents freedom. Your flying it represents you buying into this particular country, right? If you burn a flag, that has a very different message, doesn't it? It does. Now, we are going to see Jesus burn a flag today. Before we get there, let me remind you that there has been a conflict that has been brewing as we have been going through the book of Matthew. And we have seen Jesus confront what I've been calling the different flavors of Judaism. So there's first century Judaism, which has a number of different flavors to it. There are the Pharisees, they have their particular version of it. They have the Sadducees, and they have their particular version of it. And we have the priests and their particular version of Judaism. And then Jesus is coming along and saying, I've actually got the right one, and you guys are a little bit off. And so we are going to see that conflict continue to rise through these next number of chapters in Matthew. So with that in the background, would you please rise and join me as I read Matthew 21, beginning at verse 12. Then Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who were selling and buying in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written in Scripture, 'My house is to be called,' this temple is to be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he cured them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the amazing things that he did, and they heard the children crying out in the temple, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became angry and said to him, "Do you even hear what these are saying?" Well, Jesus responded to them. He said, "Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself." That's cryptic. Then he left them and went out to the city of Bethany, and he spent a night there. In the morning, he returned to the city, and he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the side of the road, he went to it and found nothing on it at all but leaves. And he said to the fig tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When his disciples saw it, they were amazed, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and you do not doubt, not only will you do what has been done to this fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' it'll be done. Whatever you ask for in prayer, with faith, you will receive." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. This is a cryptic passage, so I thought that the best place to start would be with Star Wars. Yes, naturally. Where else do you start? If you have seen the original movies, 4, 5, and 6, A New Hope, Empire Strikes Back, Return of the Jedi, the premise to those movies, the stuff that takes place in those movies that should never have been made, episodes 1 to 3, the premise of those movies is that there has been this crumbling of the government. There was essentially in this universe, there's a whole bunch of different worlds, different alien species. They've all come together. They've formed this one government called the Republic. So they elect their representatives from their world. Another world elects its representatives. They come together into this representative government. They elect a leader among them. And the purpose of that government is to look after good and wise order, to bring justice and peace, to make sure that people can be taken care of and that the universe will flourish and all these different species will get along and so on. Well, what happens just prior to the good movies is that there's someone who has risen to power. He has been elected to essentially to become the president of this republic. And what he does is he dissolves the Senate, the people who put him in power, declares himself emperor, and creates an empire instead, creates a dictatorship instead of this old republic that was actually looking after the causes of justice in the universe and so on. A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, right? That is the premise of what happens. That's how we get stormtroopers, right? That's how we get the emperor and the Sith and all this stuff going on. Essentially, what happens is the old republic, the purpose of that old republic was to bring justice and peace, to look after people. And it lost its reason for being when the emperor came and he changed it. And he made government now about power and control and his own interests instead of looking after the people. Something like that isn't what Jesus is accusing the leaders of in this passage. So what Jesus is going to do is he's going to burn the flag. The temple was the symbol of the old republic. Not the old republic. The temple was essentially what I'm describing as the symbol of the empire. And Jesus is going to burn it. That's what's going to happen in this passage. So we're going to see two symbolic actions here in this passage. Well, we've already seen them. There's action in the temple, and then there's what happens with the fig tree, and they go together. And the essential message that's happening, that Jesus is declaring, is he is burning the flag. Okay? The reason for it is because the people that are in power have changed their reason for being. The reason for being was to look after people. It was about proper worship. And what Jesus says is, you guys have been aiming for power for too long, and I need to burn the flag. I need to shut it down. The people who were in charge of the temple were aiming at empire. That's what they were aiming at. And Jesus says no more. So, let's talk about the temple for a minute. I have a photograph of the temple. You can see it up here on the screen. Someone went back in time and took that picture. No, actually, someone with way too much time on their hands actually spent 30 years creating a massive model of the temple. And so this is a photograph of that model. And it's pretty accurate, actually. So let me just describe the temple for you. If you're thinking about the temple in terms of Jesus just wandering into a structure about the size of Unity Baptist and kicking up a stink, you need to reorganize that thought in your brain, because the footprint of the temple, so everything you see on the screen there, in total, not just the buildings, but the courtyard as well, like, this is about the size of Parkland Mall and its parking lot. Like, it's that big. This is a massive, massive structure that Jesus wanders into. It's a massive, massive footprint. The temple is the symbol of the Jewish religion. And it is where sacrifice and worship and prayer happen on a daily basis. But it is also the center of power for the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders are governed, the leaders are the high priests. So it's a whole family of people, and they are the people that govern under Rome, but we're not talking about Rome today. Essentially, the Jewish people are governed by the people housed in parliament there, here. Okay? So it's both church and state together. That's what the temple functions as, church and state together. It's both the power, the government, and it's religion at the same time. They're practicing their faith, but their faith gets worked out in their religious deeds that happen on a daily basis. And so you can't separate church and state in the ancient world. Right? Now, You see those outer courts. So you see the structures, but then there are a variety of outer courts that make up sort of the wider area. What is going on in those places at this time and in our passage is that there's a market that has been set up in the very outer court. And in the market, they are selling the things that are necessary for the temple to function. They're selling their the animals that they would need to sacrifice. So if you're traveling a 3 days journey, you know, from Galilee up in the north down to Jerusalem in the south, you don't want to be having your goat or your cow or your chicken or whatever it is that you're bringing along with you. You don't want to bring it along to sacrifice. What you do instead is you bring money and then you go to the temple and you buy what it is that you are going to then offer as a sacrifice. This was a necessary service because people would travel for days and days and days to come to the temple to do this stuff. And so sellers were necessary. There are also money changers there. They're basically like exchanging foreign currency, right? So that's what's happening. But these people never used to be in the temple itself. These people used to be in an outer town just outside of the city. And so they'd do their selling and buying there. They'd exchange their money there. And then they would move into the temple. Well, the people who were in charge of the temple in Jesus' day decided, no, we're actually going to move them right into the temple itself. And what they end up doing is they start displacing the people who were supposed to be worshiping in this particular area because they don't actually care about them that much because they lost sight of the reason the temple existed. And Jesus is going to critique them for it. It shows that the heart of the religious leadership don't actually care that much about religion anymore. So Jesus is going to perform symbolic action number one. And he's going to create a scene in one corner of the parking lot of Parkland Mall, essentially. That's what he's doing. He's not taking over the entire temple complex. He couldn't possibly do that. He simply creates a scene in one part of the temple. And what he does is he temporarily halts, or at least shows to be halting, the religious activities that are going to result from selling and buying these animals. And it's a way of saying that this place is not going to be functioning for much longer. That's the gist of the message from this. This temple is going to be shut down. So if you've heard this described, it's commonly described as a cleansing. Jesus goes in and cleanses the temple. My interpretation of this, and I'm going to be going in a slightly different direction than what you might have heard of before, and I'll give you some reasons for it. But I don't think this is really a cleansing because this is a symbolic action. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. What Jesus is essentially saying is that this place, it's a criticism instead. This place was supposed to be for prayer and for worship and for connecting God and people together. And you got off track. And this place has lost its reason for being. And then Jesus has some harsh words to say after that as a result. But that is the criticism. You guys have lost your purpose. You've lost sight of the reason for being, the whole reason that God set up this place in the first place. Then he says, you've made it a den of, and what's the normal word that we translate that as? You've made it a den of thieves or robbers, right? That's not a great translation. And so I understand why we have come up with different interpretations as a result of this translation. But when you hear thieves and robbers, what you think of is snatching purses, right? You know, pushing over little ladies and snatching their purses, that kind of thing. And that doesn't actually fit with what's happening here, nor does it fit with the word. And the way that it's translated is a little misleading. When Jesus is crucified, he is crucified with two what on either side of him? Thieves, that's what they're normally called, same word. The problem is, when you actually dig into the history, Rome only crucifies two types of people. Rome crucifies runaway slaves, and they crucify terrorists. That's it. Anybody who threatens imperial power. So when Jesus uses this word here, it's not, no one gets crucified for snatching purses. Jesus is making an accusation and saying that the people in charge of the temple have lost sight of its reason for being and have turned it into a place where it's okay to basically plan terrorism. Let me go back over that one more time because I'm getting some confused looks. The word robber in Greek is closer to what we think of when we hear the word terrorist than it is when we hear purse snatcher. That is the accusation that Jesus is making here. And my evidence for that is that Rome only crucifies two types of people, runaway slaves and terrorists, which is why Jesus gets crucified, because he claims to be king. He threatens imperial power, and they string him up. Okay? You can talk to me more about that later if you don't believe me, or you want to just chat more and, you know, we clarify some things. That's okay. I'm up for that. But Jesus is accusing the Jewish leaders of having ambitions like the emperor in Star Wars. They're focused on nationalism and preserving personal power, and they've lost their reason for being. They've displaced the people in the courtyard who are supposed to be there for prayer and for worship. And what that says is it reflects that the people in power don't actually care anymore about prayer and worship. What they care about is their own personal agendas. So, I know that it's commonly thought that Jesus was protesting sort of the buying and selling in the market. But as I said to you before, the buying and selling are necessary. There's no temple. There's no functioning of that temple. There's no worship without the buying and selling. The buying and selling were necessary. Further, there's actually no evidence that the people buying and selling were exploiting other people. It's just a business. They're making some money and offering services that are needed, like any other good business, like the businesses that print our Bibles, like the businesses that produce our worship stuff, like the businesses that produce our communion stuff. Like, they're there to make a profit and at the same time offer people the things that they need. There's just no evidence that these people are exploiting anyone. So that's why I don't see this as being something critiquing the buyers and sellers as though they're exploiting people. There's no evidence for them exploiting people. Secondly, as I shared, robber doesn't really mean robber. It's closer to terrorist. Thirdly, you notice that Jesus doesn't protest the fact that the market is in the temple. He protests, his actions are against the temple itself, not what's happening in the temple. And my evidence for that is what happens with this fig tree. It's not actually that Jesus hates trees, right? So let's look at this fig tree thing. Jesus, after this incident, goes immediately outside the city, and then he comes back. And on his way back to the temple the next day, what he sees is a fig tree. And Jesus has a hankering, he's got some crummies in his tummy, and he's hungry. And he decides to go and pick some figs. But he goes to this beautiful leafy tree, and then he sees that there's absolutely no fruit there at all. Now, you know Jesus, right? Jesus has been known to feed some people from time to time, right? Right? Like a few thousand people out in the desert, right? Right? So I'm pretty sure Jesus can make a fig or two appear if he wants to on a tree, right? Instead, what Jesus does is he tells this tree it's got to wither up and die. Immediately after, he's just done this thing in the temple. These two things in Matthew's mind are linked, which is why they're side by side in this story. Symbolic action number two, all right? Number one is riding in on the donkey. That happens immediately preceding our passage. Number two symbolic action is the action in the temple. And then here we have number three. It's this deal with the fig tree. If Jesus wanted fruit, he could have made fruit. Something else is going on here, isn't there? It's not that Jesus hates trees. Like, if he hates trees, I'm out. I love trees. Like, when I was driving through Saskatchewan, and lower, you know, southern Alberta, is like, if I don't get a tree here soon, if this is what Red Deer's going to be like as I'm driving through Medicine Hat, I'm like, I am not going to be here very long. Thankfully, there are trees here. I love trees. It's not that Jesus hates trees. Jesus is very intentional about what he is doing here. This is a symbolic action. He's essentially comparing temple and tree and saying, tree got no fruit, haven't found any fruit here at the temple, both have to go. Taking up space because you lost your purpose. You lost your reason for being. What's the reason for being as a fruit tree? It's to produce fruit. Same thing going on in the temple. There's not a whole lot of fruit being produced. And Jesus says, you guys have lost your reason for being. You've focused on power and control instead. And this has got to go. Jesus sees that republic is turning to empire. And it's become about personal power. It lost its reason for being. So Jesus calls it quits. What can we learn from this? This is a really, really, really strange passage. I get that. And I kind of know that, I just admit, the cookies are kind of on the top or the upper shelves today. I'm sorry about that. This is a weird passage. I'm doing the best I can. That's why I brought in the Star Wars reference. What can we learn from this? When religious organizations lose their reason for being, they're going to get a little bit more than a furrowed brow from Jesus. Jesus has some pretty harsh things to say here. Organized religions. Speaking of organized religion, I find myself somewhere between Gen X and Millennial, and I relate to both. So let me speak to those in sort of my age category, the Gen Xers, and then the Millennials, too. We're suspicious of organizations, aren't we? Right? Like, this is part of the culture, the subculture of people sort of my age and younger, as we get suspicious of organizations, especially organized religion, right? What's the opposite of organized religion? Disorganized religion. You're never going to get rid of religion. Even secularism is a religion. Atheism is a religion. It has a faith statement about something it cannot, and it can't prove it, right? And it also has morality to go with it. Secularism or atheism is a religion. So the opposite of organized religion is disorganized religion. So take your pick. I actually think organized religion has a lot more to offer than disorganized religion, and I think it can probably do more good in the world than just disorganized religion. So we're not going to get away from organized religion. Jesus is not here poo-pooing the man. He's not going down on organized religion. Okay? So we don't want religious chaos. But, you know, millennials and Gen Xers and Jesus kind of have some things in common because we are down on this particular kind of organized religion, aren't we? And we should be. And we should be because Jesus is. He's not too happy about what's going on here. And he's not happy about what's going on here because it's not taking care of people and it's not actually reflective of who God is and what he wants to see happen in the world. So, organized religion, according to Jesus, needs to stay focused on its reason for being. So let's talk for a couple of minutes. Like, let's interact. What is the church's reason for being? Not just this church, but the church, broadly speaking. What is the church's reason for being? Like, just call it out. Make disciples. Awesome. Let's talk about what we mean by make disciples. What does that actually mean? Like, what should the church be doing to make disciples? It's a great answer. Call it out. What do we want to do? What should we be doing if we are to make people, help people become more like Jesus? What does that involve? Pardon me? We want to help people know Jesus, yes? How would we do that? Okay, what I'm doing now, great. I just justified my own existence. That's awesome. But what else should the church be doing to make disciples? We need to be fully committed to Jesus, right? Not living one way on Sunday and putting on our Sunday best with our running shoes and then coming to church and putting on a show, but actually living the same way when I'm home, right? Or when I'm interacting with those who don't know Jesus and you're the only Jesus they're going to see. Yeah. We need to disciple them and teach them, which is another way of saying both that we should be doing this kind of thing and providing education, but also modeling, right? Like, we teach people, people are learning about Jesus by watching you and watching me. And hopefully they're learning something more about Jesus than they are about me. Serving the poor, yes. Yeah, we have an obligation to look after those who are not yet part of this crowd and who may never actually darken the door of a church but are still interested in Jesus. And even if they're not, we still have an obligation to serve them, right? Because Jesus didn't just provide religious goods and services to people who came to the religious institutions, did he? In fact, he spent most of the time with people who were pretty sometimes anti-religion, definitely anti-temple. Jesus spent a lot of time healing people who didn't actually care that much about him, seems like sometimes, right? What else should we be doing? What should the church be about? Glorifying God. And so glorifying God, what do we mean by glorifying God? Yeah, we need to be people who function in such a way, both personally and corporately, that we actually point away from ourselves to something that God has done. And because that reflects who he is. Yeah, we need to be people who worship simply because God actually just deserves worship. Regardless of whether or not I had a particularly good week, regardless of whether or not he has yet made my dreams come true, God just desires, both desires, but also, more importantly, deserves our worship. So yeah, worship needs no justification. God is the justification for worship, right? What else should we be about? Yeah, Susanna. Evangelization, great. So good sort of churchy word, which when we break it down just means that we offer the good news because we think Jesus is good news to people who don't yet have good news or to the people who for whom when they have heard about Jesus have gotten a very different impression of him based on the way his followers have lived. And we want to be people who overtly share that personally, like talking personally, but then also by the way that we live, by serving the poor, right? By offering God worship, both here singing, but also just by the way that we live. Because the way that you live is an offering of worship to God. We've talked a lot about three prepositions that have made it into our mission statement, right? What's our mission statement? What are we all about? Prepositions, nerdy grammatical words. Up, out, in, right? What do up, out, and in stand for? They're short forms for stuff, right? What's up? Love God, right? Love neighbor, out. Love one another, right? That's what we need to be about. We need to find ways of doing this together. So maybe just a word about who we are as a church. Not just the church, but this church. In the 3 years that I've been here, what I've noticed is that Rob and council have spent a whole lot of time making sure, trying to make sure by putting on paper and talking about very, very regularly that we need to be about something and that we cannot lose our focus. We cannot lose our reason for being as compared to what we just talked about. So we have been revising mission statement. We have been working on a strategic plan that's going to make sure that we can help as many people as possible not lose sight of our purpose and our reason for being and to do it together. So we call this a strategic plan. And there's going to be an opportunity actually for you to interact over that. On February 10th, we are going to have a Saturday morning where we're going to take just a little while here at the church and we're going to unpack the strategic plan a little bit more, which is essentially just a way of saying that we need to be together, organized, on how we're going to not lose our reason for being. And we're going to find a way to do it together in a way that's helpful to other people. So please do come. Please interact with this. Because we need you to. A word about Hope Mission. We are currently exploring opportunities and possibilities for partnering with Hope Mission. In order to build something on our site, but also because we see this as a way of being an expression of our mission, of our love God, love neighbor, love one another stuff. Like the stuff that Jesus commands, we're looking into partnering with Hope Mission so that we can be intentional about living this stuff out. So please continue to interact with that and continue to pray about it. We have missional communities that are trying to stay focused on keeping the main thing the main thing. That's why we have them. And lastly, we have these up-out-in teams that we've started talking about, which are just a group of people. It's one team focuses on up, love God, one team focuses on out, and one focuses on in. And these are open groups. So there are gonna be chances for you to come and there you go. Well done, Annika. One person is listening to the sermon. It's awesome. These are opportunities for you to come and weigh in on how do we as a church make sure that we are practicing love one another together, because Jesus said this was a priority. We're going to be doing this for up as well, for loving God. How are we going to corporately come together and talk about how do we make this better? How do we make sure that we are loving God? Well, you have an opportunity to be involved in this. Now, some personal application. All that's been corporate. This is somewhat of a warning for people who have a say in organizations, right? So, members, you have an opportunity to help the people in this room stay focused on our reason for being. That's really, really important. Please take that seriously. Please weigh in. Please share your voice. For those of you who aren't members, you too have an opportunity to weigh in by becoming a member. And you should be. You should really think about this. Membership is important because someone needs to have a say in whether or not we're keeping on track. And the only way for you to have a say is to buy in and to become a member and then weigh in. So please do join us in that. Because according to this passage, there's a lot at stake here. There's a lot at stake in keeping organized religion focused on its reason for being. Because we think that organized religion is better than disorganized religion. So therefore, we're going to participate. We're going to buy in. We're going to share in family life together. So let's stay focused on this together. So I would invite you to really consider membership, both membership and then participation. Let's conclude. Jesus just has tough words for religious organizations, and we need to hear them. We need to be honest about them. But there are beautiful leafy trees that sometimes produce no fruit, and we don't want to be one of them. And what we have is an opportunity for you to help us make sure that we are all doing the best that we can with what we've got. Because God loves people, and we want to take care of people, and we want to make sure that people have an opportunity to worship him and to be discipled and to learn more about him and to make a difference in this world. And I think that a church that never loses sight of its reason for being is actually a really powerful force for good. So please join us in that. Help us take care of people. That's a pretty good thing, isn't it? Help us keep our focus on God. We need your help with that. And then help us help you help one another to live our lives with the purposes that God has for us. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be people who keep the main thing the main thing. And in our lives together, as we worship you here on Sundays and we serve others during the week and we gather formally as missional communities and informally as people who follow you together, we want to stay committed to the purposes that you have for us. So help us be like a tree that offers fruit to people that need it. Amen.